Blog Talk Radio.
I was walking downtown one day, and I saw a man who appeared to be just an old wino sitting on the street telling the people about Jesus as they passed by. And because he was all raggedy and dirty, people would just laugh and make fun of the old man and walk on by. And he said, because of the way I am, no money, no fancy clothes, fine homes and cars, a lot of people consider me as nothing and say I don't know what I'm talking about. But there's one thing that he said that really touched my heart and stayed on my mind. When that old man looked up and said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. He said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And he said, I've had so many problems in my life that I just couldn't deal with. So I started drinking, thought it would help ease my pain. But things got worse, so I said, Lord, I give up. I'm in your hands. And that's when my life began to change. But these people think I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And he said, on the street day and night, that's my life, that's my home. Ain't got nowhere else I can go. So I just walk the streets telling the people about Jesus. From corner to corner, from door to door. But they all make fun of me and say, I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Oh, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Tell you he can save. The Lord can save. Ooh, he can save. Save your soul. I tell you, through Jesus Christ, your life can be changed.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All glory and praise goes to God. Every time I listen to that song, I get a different visual, a different perspective of this man that's out here going from corner to corner, door to door, letting people know that there's somebody who could change your life. He said when he turned his life over to him, Christ, our Lord, his life began to change. And that's what our word tells us in Proverbs 4:20-22. My son, attend to my words, incline thy ears unto thy saying. Let them not depart from thy eyes, but keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. As I told the elders today, that God's word is the vaccine. That is the healing power right there. Not what man created, but God and his word and the healing power that flows through what man has to use that changes our lives. God is the vaccine that will protect us, that will protect us not with the 50-50 rate, but 100% return. because that what God is about. His word never returns void. Hallelujah. Good evening. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David, and I'd like to welcome you to the Spirit of a Soldier, where we come to share the knowledge and the wisdom of God's word. The wisdom of God's word. It tells us that wisdom is a woman, a lady that we should pursue, because this wisdom will give us the direction and the guidance we need to truly be the best that God intended us to be. Hallelujah. I am so honored. Every time I think about coming to do the show, I think about the opportunity that I am given to be able to share the good news. See, we look at that man on the outward appearance in the song, but God looks at his heart. See, when he looked at David, he didn't look at David's stature. He didn't look at David's position. He didn't look at David's attire. He looked at the heart. He looked at the heart. God examines the heart. And that's what this is about. Are we wholeheartedly going forward to share God's good news? Or are we just going through the motion because we're trying to please man, to look good on the outside? God's word is not about looking good on the inside. It's all an internal maturity, an internal growth that we should strive for every day. Then what's inside of us will come outside of us, and that's when the appearance will be appropriate. That's when the appearance will be relevant, because then we're displaying the attributes of God. Let us go in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just glorify and magnify your name, that Father God, right now, I ask you for forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future. So as we go forward, Father God, sharing the knowledge, the wisdom that you have imparted upon me to share, that nothing will impede this flow. Nothing will impede the mind being fertile, the heart being fertile, to receive the knowledge and the wisdom that we need to get in order for us to spiritually mature in you. I ask you, Father God, let us decrease and increase in the Holy Spirit and in Christ, so that we may, Father God, follow your will for our lives. Father God, in ourselves we can do nothing. But because you are the vine dresser and Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, we can bear good fruit. I ask you, Father God, to help us to bear the good fruit, God, of love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. If we begin to lay the foundation, Father God, love, it will help us to get the end part of it, Father God, with your self-control and our daily walk. I thank you. So as I go forward, Father God, I pray for everyone who has ears to hear, Father God, on this line, that in the name of Jesus, I also pray for those who are not. I pray spiritually that still they are being fed your word, Father God, that they too may be able to grow in you, mature in you, walk in you, talk about you, and be like that gentleman, Father God, going to the world, that you took the ordinary to do extraordinary things in their life. I thank you, Father God. And if they need healing, your healing hand from the 39 stripes that was laid upon your body to cover every sin, every disease on unto man, Father God, in the name of Jesus, will be poured upon them, Father God, that they are healed. I thank you, Father God, as I said earlier, you are the vaccine. You are the healing power. Every part of your word tells us, by his stripes we are healed. I claim that authority. Yes, we should use wisdom, but we should always trust you, Father God, to work through man to meet the expectations of the plans you have for our life. I thank you, Father God. If those who are struggling financially, Father God, let the windows of heaven blessed be poured upon them that they wouldn't have room enough to contain it. And for those who are struggling with love, Father God, let them grow in the love, Father God, by diligently seeking the meaning of love, Father God, that they would mature to be able, Father God, to walk in the love that is patient and kind to each other. That, Father God, that it rejoices in your truth and not in evil. Father God, is not pride-minded, self-seeking. Father God, it keeps no record of wrong. Father God, is slow to anger. Father God, it always lives to protect, to build trust and hope, Father God, and preserve the beauty of all the love that you have given us. When you sacrifice your son for us, who once we were your enemy and our nature of our sin, you sacrifice your son for us to display what love really is. I pray that we all mature in this. And as I go forward, Father God, and you give me the words, let me accuracy and proficiency, Father God, to deliver what you want me to say. Again, remove me out the way and let the Holy Spirit take over. I thank you, Father God, for being a God who allows us a second chance. I thank you, God. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. When I think about the goodness of God, when I think about who I am, I can't speak for other people. When I think about who I am, and so many times I was like Peter, I denied him. Not in no overt way, just in my behavior, not aligning myself up with his word. And yet he still gives me another chance. When Peter asked how many times you should forgive a man, he said 7 times 70. I mean, per sin. I mean, you think about the extension of God's patience with us. It is mind-blowing. We are so quick as human beings to judge one another, belittle one another, not understanding the struggles of each individual's life. This life within itself is filled with unmeasurable pressure. And people try to find different ways to cope and deal with these things. But see, Satan is good at picking that up. He looks to find and take those small foxes to spoil the vine to bring us down. But we have to turn to God's word, which he tells us that his word is mighty. And the weaponry of his word is beyond measure, that it can bring down those strongholds. We just have to trust God's word. So when the thoughts and imaginations attempt to take over, God's word will be able to overshadow it and give us the strength we need. This is why he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because within ourselves we are weakened. But Paul says, when I'm weak, he is strong. So we must move forward to trust God's word. But today's quote is, effective communication is 20% of what you know and 80% of how you feel about what you know. Jim Rohn. Communication is only effective when communicating, when we communicate in a way, hallelujah, thank you, Father God, to communicate in a way that is meaningful to the recipient and not ourselves. Richard Simon. Effective communication requires more than exchanging information. When done right, communication fosters understanding, strengthens relationships, improves teamwork, and build trust. See, trust is everything. God's word tells that he that keeps his mind on thee, he will give him perfect peace because we trust him. If we want to effectively communicate, putting our trust in God as it flows through us, we exchange this to others, and it builds this trust. And then communication can flow. In many ways, effective communication begins with mutual respect, communication that inspires, encourage others to do their best. Zig Ziglar tells us in Matthew 12:37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be, or by your words you will be condemned. And then Proverbs 15:1 tells us, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You see, we all got opinion, but if it ain't founded on God's word, it's just what it is. It's an opinion. And Proverbs 10:19 tells us, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Daily I ask God to help me to know what to say and how to say it, and not to just say frivolous things, because as he said earlier, in the frivolous things, transgressions will manifest. So we must learn to govern what we say to the best of our ability. And in Psalms 19:14 it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Jesus is our redeemer. He is our rock. So we want our words to be acceptable. Words carry power. Word is what created the world. Words is what's created. So we should take the time to be conscientious of the words that we use in order that we are effectively communicating to each other every day. So let's share a few stories here of effective communication in love. This is called Better Write It Down. An elderly husband and wife noticed that they were beginning to forget many little things around the house. They were afraid that this could be dangerous because one of them may accidentally forget to turn the stove off that could cause a fire. So they decided to go see a physician to get some help. Their physician told them that many people their age find it useful to write themselves a little note as a reminder. The elder couple thought this sounded wonderful and left the doctor's office very pleased with their advice. When they got home, the wife said, "Dear, will you please go to the kitchen and get me a dish of ice cream? And why don't you write it down so you won't forget?" "Nonsense," said the husband. "I can remember a dish of ice cream." "Well," said the wife, "I also like some strawberries on it." "You better write it down because I know you'll forget it." "Don't be silly," replied the husband. "A dish of ice cream and some strawberries. I can remember that." "Okay, dear. I'd like for you to put some whipped cream on top, and you really better write it down now. You surely will forget," said the wife. "Come now. My memory's not all that bad," said the husband. "No problem. A dish of ice cream with some strawberries and whipped cream." And with that, the husband went to the kitchen and closed the door behind him. The wife could hear the pots and pans rattling around, which was inconsistent with preparing a dish of ice cream, strawberry, and whipped cream. He emerged, the husband, from the kitchen about 15 minutes later, walked over to the wife, and he presented her a plate of bacon and eggs. The wife took a look at the plate, glanced up at her husband with a smile, and said, "Hey, where's the toast?" Marriage counseling. After just a few years of marriage filled with a consistent argument, a young man and his wife decided the only way to save their marriage was trying out a professional counselor. They had been at each other's throat for some time and felt that this was the last straw. When they arrived at the counselor's office, the counselor jumped right into an open floor for discussion. What seems to be the problem? Immediately, the husband held his long face down without saying anything. However, on the other hand, the wife began to talk at 90 miles an hour, describing all the wrong with their marriage. After about 5, 10, 15 minutes of listening to the wife, the counselor went over to the wife, picked her up by the shoulder, kissed her passionately for several minutes, and sat her back down. After the wife sat down and she was speechless. He looked over at the husband, who was startled in disbelief of what just happened. The counselor looked over at the husband and said, "Now, that's what your wife requires constantly." The husband scratched his head and replied, "Okay, I can have her here by 3 o'clock every Tuesday and Thursday." The moral of the story. The word of God tells us in Revelation 2:29 that he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But sometimes we're not listening, or we forget what we heard, but we should strive to find ways to take all that we can in to improve on ourselves and our effective communication. In other words, we can effectively communicate with others in the most loving and caring manner possible because of this. Because we find through love and the experience of love and the development of love that we begin to know how to express our love. And as I go through this series now, the next part of the series, we'll pick up how these stories relate. Again, the show goes back to learning how to love, effective communication through godly love. We're going to continue our series on learning how to love based on the godly principles that aligns itself with God's meaning of love and how the various types of love and their expressions are implemented. We understand due to the different meanings of love that love can take on different meanings for many people. This is why this series was presented. As I was talking with various people this week on this subject, it is interesting to see the wide variation of how people view love. I believe a great deal of the diversity that we encounter that leads to such controversy are based on different uses of love and their meaning. such as I spoke about eros, passion love, philia, deep friendship love, storge, familial love, a family love, agape, God universal love. Too often, I hear people present their idea of this powerful word, but when we begin to talk within minutes, I recognize the limitations and why they get so upset as I attempt to suggest just a different perspective on the subject. I can understand why Jesus didn't argue with people about what they believe or thought because he understood their limitations. Now, obviously, people, I'm not Christ, so I too am limited. But here's the point, for example. When a teacher is talking to a fifth-grade student and the student attempts to present their understanding of the principle or the concept of the word, they believe they understand what was presented by the teacher. The student presents their understanding based on maybe their parents, their friends, TV's views, for which may have heard, they've heard a few times, and now they become the authority on the subject. Now, the teacher who attempts to be sensitive to the student by allowing the student to speak their mind, for which the teacher listens and now begins to show the student where they lack a broader understanding. And this is what we're talking about, people. We're not talking about saying that anybody's understanding is wrong, but the word tells that all things get understanding. And sometimes what we have as a foundational meaning to a term is limited because we didn't broaden it. But this is what this teacher's trying to do. But the student goes gets defensive, yet the teacher still exercises patience, and consequently the student still fixated on their own views and beliefs, which is so deep-rooted, they lose ears to hear, a mind to receive, a heart to believe, a broader understanding of what the teacher was trying to provide for the student in order for them to grow. To grow. See, people stop growing. Usually by the time they get out of high school and they've had shows to say, are you smarter than a fifth grader? Now you went to 12th grade. We're not even talking college. You went to 12th grade, but now they know that people stop growing after they get out of high school and they reduce it all the way back down to basically middle school. What's wrong with this picture? Because people stop growing. And that's sad. Imagine you go out and you plant a tree, and every time you're trying to cultivate the tree, you go year after year after year, and the tree still remains the size of a sprout. Something wrong with that picture. Thus, like Jesus, the teacher allows the student to maintain their belief until the student is ready to grow. This is why the old saying goes, when the student is ready, the teacher will come. It holds true because one must be ready to grow in order to know. Again, we can see that Jesus didn't mind being the student because we saw in the scripture that he would sit down with the leaders and teachers to discuss their views from the scribes. You can see this in Luke 2:41-52. See, Jesus understood what humility was all about. It wasn't about to prove who he was. It wasn't about to show to the people he had it going on. It wasn't about trying to validate his worth. It was about him understanding the importance of letting us see how to be humble and have ears to hear, have a heart to believe, a mind to receive, so we could grow. So he displayed this for us as a child and even as an adult. He listened, actively listened to the people and their questions, their concerns, so he would get to know them. As I was telling someone before this week in this conversation, how can you know someone if you don't spend time with someone? And I'm not talking about just necessarily physical time, because we have all these different convenient modern technology to provide us resources versus the days when I was growing up, you needed a quarter to drop in that phone booth in order for you to be able to make a call, and that call was not going to be long. But today, you can FaceTime, monkey time, joke time, whatever these times is, and you can communicate with people. You can relate to people. Haven't you seen when you get to go to a home going, and all of a sudden everybody's, ooh, we got to stop meeting like this. Yeah, we got to get together. We got to talk to each other. We got to relate. And as soon as they leave, that thought leaves too. So how can you build a relationship? How can you build family? How can you build friendship? How can you build a marriage if you're not even present in some form or fashion to get to know? So your perspective, your level of understanding as you relate to people and communicate to people is narrow because you didn't take the time to broaden it. This is why it's so essential. Jesus understood the importance of broadening our horizons, broadening our understanding, so we could build this relationship. It is required that it tells us that we should spend time meditating on God's word so we can get to know God. He said if we draw near to him, hello, he'll draw near to us. This is the same concept I'm pointing out in this series on learning how to love. Only when we are like students who are ready to grow will the teacher come through the Holy Spirit that will help us to grow and be workers that need not be ashamed. So, Brother David, what are you suggesting? Are you saying you're the only one that understands love? Far from it. I'm still trying to figure it out myself. That's why we're having this discussion. However, what I have discovered based on my years of research in college, along with my military training and training many, is that we need to do our due diligence to really understand any subject that man has to address in order to determine if he's going to be a surfer all his life, riding on the waves of superficial understanding on a topic, in this case, love, or are we going to be like deep sea divers who really go deep to comprehend what God intended for us to understand about love? Because when it's all said and done, we're talking about understanding God, who is love. And I know, as I, you know, the elders, as I work with them and spend time with them and study together, what have you. And I'm blessed because I'm nowhere near elder. But I'm blessed to be with them. And now they have come to accept David said, and not because David to give me any kind of credit, is the case I. But the words that come out of my mouth is consistent that I talk about love all the time. Even when I was a kid, I had the idealism of love. I embraced the fantasy of it. I thought that it was so important. But as life would have it, only part of the peace when I pray and I say, let it not fall into the thorns that the cares of life would choke it out. The cares of life would choke out that childish attitude, that childlike perspective. And Christ told us to be childlike, but the childlike perspective got tainted. As Maury's wife would say from Earth, Wind, and Fire, a child is born with the heart of gold, but the ways of the world make it grow cold. Taking away that simplicity, that innocence. So we got to renew our mind, be transformed again, go back to being like a child. When Nicodemus says, should a man go back into the mother's womb? Can't do that. But when we reborn, we become childlike again. We cannot allow anybody to take that innocence from us again. Because the beauty of love is beyond comprehension once we really begin to experience it. Everything you do, when a man gets ready to go out and get a job, in the back of his mind, unconsciously, he's looking for that soulmate, that one that he could call his own. He's preparing, and when he does find her, he's preparing to express his way of love to her. Love. That wife who is waiting for that man, when she said he to find a wife, find a good thing, that man finds her. She unconsciously is waiting for that man that she can serve. And even though both are serving in different roles and capacities, they're serving. And that these parents now in the unconscious part of their mind is looking to become parents so they can love on their children. And the cycle continues. But when it's distorted, we see the heinous things that happen to people. Husbands killing wives, wives killing husbands, kids killing parents. And then we're just killing a host of people. Not just necessarily physically either. We're killing them with our words. Our communication lost its effect. But when it's founded on love, oh, what a joyful day. Truly, when people say their vow, it's a joyful day. When I see people get married, hallelujah. When I see people celebrating their anniversary, and in that one moment, I don't know what's before, I don't know what's going to come after, but in that moment, Everybody I see in the audience, because I'm an observer, they are engulfed in love. That one ideal that I talked about, those who are not married or those who got divorced and maybe still have hope, and they're unconscious, they have that hope. They have hope for the future because that's what love is. They hope that one day they have something that they can preserve and protect. People, love is the key. You see, the scripture tells us through Paul, he says that in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The key word here is study, rightly dividing truth. As we know, the world has many distractions, especially when it comes to the uses of words, concepts, and their meaning. And for the most part of our usage is centered on pleasing man. See, in the passage, Paul was urging Timothy to be a worker who seeks to please God, not allowing worldly forces to draw his attention towards pleasing man. People, we've been pleasing man. We, me included. Pleasing man. We dress accordingly. We drive cars accordingly. We buy a house accordingly. And you can see how much is so important because at the end of the day, most of people get themselves in debt. They can't shake a loose. So when a crisis comes, some it's the pandemic, people are struggling. And they're shaking like Don Knox. Homes are being lost. Cars are being lost. All the things you thought were so important to please man, and a man could be you pleasing that woman, that man please, or that woman pleasing you, not just the people outside of your home. Kids trying to please other kids. Man pleasing man. These distractions, these forces, and we know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities in high dark places. You can't see them. But see, the word through the Holy Spirit will give you that discernment ability. Paul is telling Timothy that. See, when we strive to please God through the Holy Spirit, our desire for approval is not for man's acceptance, but more to be approved by God, a worker who need not be ashamed. What do I mean? When we are walking, talking, and displaying the meaning of love, we begin to rightly handle the word of truth. Whereas we begin to operate out of the sound mind. Remember, back to Timothy, Paul said, God did not give you the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. We begin to take this sound mind, which presents soundness of, but we can present the soundness of the gospel message, which is love. Which is love. You can't convince me. No one can convince me when we're operating out of the principle, the foundation, the soundness of love, that marriages would bust up. You can't convince me. You can't convince me that families would not get along with families. When I sit down and talk to men who can't stand their fathers, when I sit down and talk to women who hate their mother, when I talk to children who hate their parents, love ain't there. Love ain't there. See, all this other stuff don't mean jack diddly. It don't mean nothing. So even though we know God would never leave us or forsake us, he does step back. I know this because he stepped back with Job. That didn't mean he didn't love Job. Matter of fact, he had so much confidence in Job that he would even allow Satan to go at him. You just don't kill him. But God never stopped loving him. And the people who soldiers had supported Job, the wife, and his pals were now turning against him. You see the inconsistency of man. I'm not putting man down. I'm not putting us down, but we lack the continuity that God things all the time. Remember, God always protect, always create hope, always build trust, and always preserve. God never fails. He never once said man won't fail. See, as much as Peter loved Jesus, he even told him with boldness, dude, you're going to turn around here and deny me. Peter, with boldness, and I believe with true conviction, he was willing and he was determined what he said with his words were true. But when placed in a situation, he broke. But God never breaks. It may feel like when you're all alone, when there's no one to turn to, when your hopes seem gone, when everything you have is gone, well, we got to go back to Job again. Everything he had was gone. But Job did not give up on God. because he knew that because he did not give up his confidence, he knew it had great recompense of reward that would bring about what God intended to happen. And we know the story. Everything he lost, God gave it back. Therefore, due to our diligent study, that we begin to gain understanding, it will allow us to defend the faith, but it also allows us to know the difference between something worth battling over and something which is a distracting argument. In other words, when we begin to grow, we will know the truth, the way, and the life that God wants us to have. Therefore, when someone asks what love really means, we can express, give a response with a level of confidence and deeper understanding of love that provides a workable meaning for others, ourselves, that produce a mutual reward for all. So this takes me back to the last discussion as we related to love and effective communication. Where I gave everyone a brief definition of effective communication depending on the three factors, content, context, and the receiver. Content is actual words or symbols that constitute a part of the message known as language. So when we communicate to other persons, they notice what we say, how we say it, and what he or she knows about the subject. We looked at the key components of effective communication, nonverbal communication, your body language, being open-minded, being an active listener, reflecting, and looking at your I statements, and the ability to compromise. Remember, I suggest that there needs to be an invested interest for both the presenter and the receiver as they communicate with each other in order to avoid producing superficial meaning that dilute the power behind the word love. Because if not communicated effectively, it would increase the probability of love meaning and the love language breaking down under pressure. And this is what we see. See, everybody got faith when everything is well. Your real test and faith is important. See, God said you can't even please him unless you come to him in faith. Well, you have to think about that in your relationships. Are you walking in a faith that says, my relationship is solid? My faith is so strong that I believe that I'm going to be the best husband, best boyfriend, best worker, best father, best mother, best child, sibling, in any given situation, because I'm doing it out of love. See, Paul tells us that if, no matter what you do, if love ain't your foundation, you're just some clinging cymbals and some gonging bells. See, the word tells us that we must understand the impact that love produces in people in our lives. So Proverbs 18:21 tells us, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit. Thus, each word we use carries some power that will either be effective in constructive ways or will be ineffective in destructive ways. Therefore, as an individual, we should govern our words not just for what we want as a result of them, but also how we want to produce a positive outcome to those who we are communicating with. Then I pointed out that effective communication requires that we turn from evil and do good in our walk, through displaying an attitude or a behavior producing a harmonious environment, a sympathetic attitude, brotherly love, and kind-hearted and humbling spirit. So now let's look at where we left off. God communication requires that we turn from evil and do good well in our words. We all desire positive, encouraging words in our life as we walk through this journey. Peter says to us in 1 Peter 3:10, stop your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Godly words that are founded on a godly walk produces godly communication that formulates a godly relationship. That's what we should all want, a godly relationship. Peter shows that we must turn from evil words that tear down others or ourselves and pursue good words that build us up. See, he tells us turn from evil words means that not to retaliate when we are verbally abused. He says that in keeping his tongue from evil, that we are not to return insult for insult, but rather to give blessings instead. Now, I know that's a hard one. But see, when we develop on the foundation, when the storms or challenges come, insults come, the people demeaning you come, when people are not giving you the credit you deserve come, you got a foundation to work from. This principle runs counter to the world, which says if someone abuses you verbally, you do not have to take it. Stand up for your rights. Assert yourself. Let them know that you have more self-respect than that. But God says if someone insults you, bless them. Say or do something kind in return. Jesus said out of Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. It is not easy, but that what God commands, that is what God commands. That is what God commands. And people curse God every day. But every day, sometimes, and I've been there, I never cursed God, but I can imagine I was disappointed. But at the end of the day, I can imagine those that really verbally curse God because they get so frustrated in the worldly understanding of love. So their expectations are distorted. This is why we need every day to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, we're not talking about here about clarifying misunderstanding or offering correction through proper communication. There's a proper time when we should express our point of view and speak in truth in calm, loving manner. What is being expressed here, people, is when a person is being deliberately abusive towards you, when they are trying to pick a fight or bait you. Peter tells us, don't answer such abuse with more abuse. Don't top their put down of you with a better put down of them. Don't counter their name calling by calling them names. Don't respond to their sarcasm with more sarcasm. Don't react to their attack by attacking them. But in most cases, it's the old thing we used to do as kids. Put the stick on the shoulder, knock this off, and boom, boom, boom. Oh, we going to get it on. I heard one person that's very significant in my life always talking about, I get them told. And I'm like, wow, get them told. Yet, too, they're Christian, a powerful one. But this is where Satan is always looking to have those small foxes spoil the vine. We got to be careful. Instead, we should respond with kind words. Paul practiced, he said in 1 Corinthians 4:12, when we are despised, we are blessed. In the principle of Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The more you come back, the more they come back. And you get nowhere. Because nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You ain't producing nothing. Never talking loud and saying nothing. Next is turning from evil words means reframing from deception. 1 Peter 3:10 says, keep his lips from speaking deceit. Defeat refers to a case of baiting or snare. It denotes to any calculated, manipulating, deceiving, misleading, distorting the facts. Deception is a barrier to a healthy communication. Citizen is self-seeking and it destroys trust. Remember, that's not what love does. It does not destroy trust, and love is not self-seeking. Hard again, because we're conditioned to be self-seeking. We condition our children right off the top to be self-seeking. It may be a deliberate attempt to bend the facts to suit your side of the story, or perhaps you leave out a certain fact so that the other person can get a screwed view of what really happened. It may be telling a person one thing to his face, but saying something else behind his back. That's why people side with you against them, because you may exaggerate. You always, you never. Paul said that we are to speak truth in love. See, again, it goes back to love. This is out of Ephesians 4:15. Truth without love can be insensitive, harsh, and cruel. This is why people get you told. Love without trust is mushy, weak, and misleading. Truth without love and love without truth is something we need to do to check and balance on. Love has to be there. Love has to be there if you're going to effectively communicate. You see, I realize that there are difficult situations, and it's hard to be truthful in situations where you have a dying loved one, and you have to tell them the truth of their condition. Or it is not so serious, but you're just tough enough situation where you tell your wife when she asks you, does this hairdo look good? Does this dress make me look fat? Here we must pray to be tactful and wise in such a moment. But speaking truth and love is always God's way. Deception hurts healthy relationships and doesn't please God. Remember, godly communication requires that we turn from evil words by not retaliating and not being deceiving. And that's godly communication, quiet, that we do good by blessing others with words that build them up. It's not enough to hold your tongue when something said offends you. You are to give blessings instead. See, Peter again tells us in 1 Peter 3:9, you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. God calls us to salvation when we were his enemy. This is out of Romans 5:10. He rightly could have condemned us, but instead he saved us. See, Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were God's enemy, we will reconcile him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? He gave up his life despite the fact that we was his enemy. I hope you're getting the picture. Now, when someone verbally mistreats us, we should extend to him or her the same God blessing and the graciousness that he showed us. This means that giving our mate the silent treatment to make him or her pay for the insensitive ways they spoke to us is not godly, effective communication. It's a form of retaliation. It's not blessing him or her, blessing our mate because you're just being honest about the way you feel. See, people say, that's just me. I'm just being truthful. I got a friend, cousin, if you will, who always said, I'm just keeping it real. Yeah, but you're keeping it real. But you don't know the stories. I always talk about people are walking books. You don't know the story that three chapters ago that they were abused. They were verbally put down. They were neglected. They were raped. They were beaten down with whips and chains. They were locked. They were sold into sex trafficking. You don't know their story. And at Harbors, as I said, as I saw the Aretha Franklin movie, they didn't understand the reason she drank so heavy and she was struggling because she was abused early in her life. This carries on into the future. It's wake up call, people. See, it may be truthful, but it doesn't bless him or her. It don't build them up. This goes back to the elderly couple. See, the wife could have shot the husband down, but instead she went with the flow because she was walking in love, communicating in love. She recognized that, yes, he forgot. Even after all the reminders, Peter was reminded. But because of the humanness and because in the case of the husband, pride, and then the changing of their mental capacity, he missed the mark. But the wife, this is why I said love has to be the foundation. Even if she had forgot, she recognized the importance of not putting up, she smiled and said, honey, where's the toast? She recognized because love became unconscious, yet in the moment that had to be conscious, she displayed love. Hello. Hope you're getting this picture. Brother, we are to speak words which build, not tear down. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome, rotten words proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification according to the need of the moment. See, that couple in the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. The husband didn't get put down. Some people would have said, didn't I told you to write it down? See, I knew you was going to forget it. But not that wife. Not that wife. She walked in love. Hallelujah. Does your speech build up other people? Is it gracious? Or is it like throwing a rotten tomato at him or her? If we were to apply this in our home, not trading insults, not deceiving, not clamming up, not blasting, but speaking words that build up other person, we would have to put counselors out of business. Would embrace that. I would rather be out of business if everyone was walking in love. See, let us think about our speech with our family and friends within the past week. How much of it was sarcastic, critical, angry, accusatory? How much was aimed at blessing and building up our family members? That question, you only know. You may protest and say, we were just kidding others and exercise human teasing back and forth. But I suggest that trading put downs, no matter how much in jest, does not build up another person. Because, again, you don't know how the receiver will interpret it. But there is a little grace here. When you do know the person who's receiving it, no, not know of, you might can have this jest. People just going to be people. So I don't even want to try to be the star shirt. But you got to know the person. See, the wife, when she made that, you might want to write it down. She knew what he could handle, and she said in a way that didn't offend him. So she went on, well, okay, get me some strawberries. She could have said, they could have argued just on that point. Didn't we just go to the doctor? Didn't he just tell us to write it down? What are you doing? See, that was a waste of time. But oh, no, she went with the flow. See, a gentleman pointed out once in a group that appeared to be fixated on the battering back and forth with the funny put-down. Because one night this new Christian fellow had joined the group, and he pointed out saying, hey, guys, this chopping each other down is a sin. Now, I'm like, wow, dude, seriously? Obviously, everyone protested. And at first, everyone tried to defend themselves because of pride, not wanting to look bad. But he stuck to his guns until everybody realized that he was right. We weren't blessing and building up. We were tearing down. Everyone had to repent. So what's the point about godly effective communication? What's the point about love? What's the point about learning how to love? Is to help us move towards a higher level of the various forms of love, their meanings and their expressions. Is to help us inform us about how we feel and express our feelings. Through helping others and ourselves envision our meaning so that as well as getting a deeper or a clearer picture of what's inside of people, you are expressing what's inside of you when we're talking about love. Some men, I'm going to use this, I'm not usually one that gets into categorized or stereotype, but some men are more reluctant to be expressive. Why? Because they've been conditioned not to. But as the new generations are flowing and coming, they're becoming more expressive, more engaged, more involved, more willing to express themselves. But what I've noticed myself is that the pendulum has swung the other way. The things that women talked about they dislike, they are now becoming. Why? Because now they have become into the role that once was held by men and the responsibilities and the activities that require that pulls on their energy level, pulls on their emotions, pulls on their thought processes, now is taxing them. And because if it hasn't been founded on love, when they come in the house, they got a different attitude. And because on the other side of the house, as I go back to Aretha's movie, various men that they have allowed in their lives, they allow, because it's Ted White in this movie, if anyone gets to see it, Ted White started off all right, but he ended up being abusive. This builds a foundation. This builds that hurt. This builds those calluses over the heart. This changes the attitude and the way one would express love. A child is born with a heart of gold, but the ways of the world make it grow cold. When you see the beginning of the movie, you have an innocent child here, untouched by the corruption of the world, the deception of the world, the abuse of the world. But all the world comes along, and it chokes out this beautiful word called love. We have to be careful. So as I said, now women are not as expressive about the word love. They're taking that harsh stand. But see, I don't want to make it a gender issue, race, creed, or color. I want to make it a human issue. Love is from the heart. The heart is the heart, no matter who holds it. And we all got one. And we should learn to, again, taking the word as it states, that we be transplanted, renewing our mind, that we, as we become reborn, old things are gone and new things are come. We need to move in this newness to walk in the love that God intended for us to walk in. Hallelujah. So, in effect, it should help us develop a level of understanding of self and others that we can socially see, we can socially, emotionally, psychologically, and physically accept as something that has a strong foundation, love, and maintain this God-loving relationship throughout our journey. So I suggest that one should take the time to develop a true understanding of love. Take the time to write it down, what you define as love, and then check it 2 years later to see if your meaning has changed. Because with experience through life, things change things. But you want to make sure that it never changed from the foundational principles of God's word. Hallelujah. I hope that my series on love and how learning about love will at least ignite and envision for you to be able to go forward and really understand that word as you use it, as you live it, as you express it, and as you experience it. So, the second part of the show, the short part, is the soldier's perspective. God communicates is effective communication in action. And thinking about love and how it's communicated, it should remind us when we talk about love, we are communicating God's love to others. We should strive daily to recognize the importance of love, its power and influence that can take us to another level in our walk with God. Each day we should attempt to learn everything about the most important words in the scripture, which is love. I believe we put as much time getting to understand about the meaning of love as we do about non-essential things such as the stats on baseball and football players. We probably then can better display an effective communication in our actions as Christ did with us. The word tells us in all things get understanding, Proverbs 3:5, so we truly would be workers that need not be ashamed to say that we are walking in godly love. I hope this helped you as it helped me. And as always, I'm going to do my due diligence to dig more. As I wrote on one of my weekly devotions, I'm done being a surfer riding on the waves because up there I can't see the deeper meaning. But when I become a diver, I used to be a scuba diver, or at least I was more active. I would go deep, and when I go deep, I see more. And when I see more, my vision was broadened. My idea wasn't just based on what I saw on TV or what I read in books. It was an experience that I had. And because of that experience, it allowed me to understand the importance. I love surfing. But it's more important to go deep. And when I would go deep, I didn't want to come out. But you can't stay down there too long. You don't want to get the bends because that's bad news. But even when you're going deep, because with much knowledge, much is required, you need to learn how to do the check and balance. You need to come up for air and meditate, think about it, reflect, then dive again. Because the deeper you get in God, sometimes I had a friend that said he had disconnected from the world. He got so deep, but he wasn't now a Christian, he was a Buddhist, but he got so deep that he had disconnected from the world. He didn't just get detached, which he could reattach. He got disconnected, brought all kind of problems. So he had to come back. See, sometimes we, as the old saying, you can get so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. But I really think that being heavenly minded is amazing and great as long as we got the check and balance. Not the check and balance that man would define, but as the Holy Spirit gives us check and balance so we can be earthly good. Why? Because in Ephesians 2:10 it tells us, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so that we do good things he planned for us long ago. So as always, in pardon, it's so important that we open up that door, the key that opens up a door to an opportunity for us to experience God's love is through his salvation. So for those who have not had a personal Lord and Savior, I recommend that you say it with your mouth so you have a conviction to the world. And you believe in your heart that Jesus was born, he died, and he rose again for you and your sins. Therefore, put the old things behind us and giving us a new life. So when you denounce the old life and move to this new life, being born again, you can get that innocence again. You can get that newness again. All the world is still going to be evolving, but you go forward anyway, and you accept them in your life, and you begin to see a whole new life that you cannot even imagine. As always, they are great deliverers of the message. Come on every week, every day. There's some message for you out of Kingdom Build Development Institute. So we recommend you come to listen to the archives. And you also can write in at kingdombuildapplies@gmail.com. You can contact us at 313-583-9739 and sow into the ministry at www.givelify.com, givelify.com. And as always, and pardon, you pray for me. I pray for you. You walk in love and watch the amazing things that God's love will do for me and you. God bless you. Thank you for listening. We see you next week.